I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 6, looking today at verses 1 to 14. That's found on page 942 in your pew Bibles. If you're turning there this morning, I do want to thank you, though you didn't have anything to do with the decision to let me go, but except for the session, thank you for my week away for study leave. These 2 weeks a year that the session allows me for study leave are very important weeks for me to get some study and some writing done. But you have to put up with my being gone, and not only being gone, but catching up with the many things I need to do when I get back. I'm totally absorbed in other things for a couple of weeks, and so I appreciate your tolerating that. But it was a productive time, and so I give thanks to God for that and for you for that brief time away. So we come to Romans 6 this morning. Let me remind you where we are in our study of Romans. We have seen Paul laying out the glorious gospel that those who are sinners, that includes you and me, all of us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, can be reconciled to God in right relationship with God because of the work of Jesus Christ, His perfect obedience and His death on the cross and His resurrection, His ascension to God's right hand, because of Christ and through our faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. We are justified as we trust in Christ, not ourselves, for salvation. When Paul comes to Romans chapter 5, then, he begins to talk about the implications of our justification. Since we have been justified by faith, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. One of the implications of that is that we have peace with God. Another implication is that we rejoice in God. We even rejoice in our sufferings, but we turn into worshipers of the living God when we are one with God through faith. But now this morning, as we come to Romans chapter 6, Paul now begins to focus our attention more on the ongoing life of faith, the implications of our justification, and as we're going to see this morning, our union with Christ for how we live the Christian life. This is a wonderful passage that's all actually going to be our focus for the next 3 weeks. It focuses on, in part, on the resurrection of Christ and the benefits of the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. So we're going to focus on Romans 6 for the next 3 weeks, and it'll be a wonderful passage for us to focus on Easter morning, 2 weeks from this morning. So let's look at this passage together, Romans 6, beginning in verse 1 through verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for the victory that Christ has won over sin and over death. And we thank you that as Christ has been raised from the dead, so we too can walk in newness of life. And our God, we pray that you would come this morning and apply the words of this text to our hearts today. Change us. Make us more like Christ, we pray. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. My former colleague at Reformed Theological Seminary, Steve Brown, is also a former pastor, is famous for ending his sermons by saying, "You think about that. You think about that." And that's what the Apostle Paul wants us to do. You think about that. You think about this that Paul lays out for us, the truths that Paul lays out for us in our passage this morning in Romans chapter 6. The Christian life is a life of thought. It's a life of reflection. Now, we are Americans. We are pragmatists. We are people of action. We are people who rarely spend time to think because of the distractions all around us, because of the temptation of the television and the constant noise we like having in our lives. But these things undercut our walk with Christ. They undercut our growth in Christ, our growth in holiness. We are to be people of reflection, people of deep thought. And the Apostle Paul wants us to reflect this morning on some deep realities. This passage, this first part of what's really going to be three sermons on Romans 6, 1 to 14, is a call to reflection on one deep truth of the Christian life. And it's this, that we, by faith, are one with Jesus Christ. If we have trusted in Christ, if we have believed in Christ, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are united to Christ. That is a reality that is at the basis of our Christian life, the foundation of our Christian life. And the Apostle Paul wants us, and I want us this morning, to stop and to think deeply about what it means to be united with Christ. Jesus Christ, one with Christ. There are going to be very few commands. There are very, very few do this's in this sermon this morning. We want to stop and reflect deeply on what it means to be united with Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul turns his attention from what we can call imputed righteousness, and we saw that a couple weeks ago at the end of Romans chapter 5, that Christ's righteousness becomes ours. It covers us when we trust in him for salvation. He turns from what we call imputed righteousness to now what we can call imparted righteousness. In other words, that righteousness that is seen in living in the sight of God. It deals with how we live, our upright living, keeping the commands of God. Romans 6 is about this imparted righteousness. In other words, it deals with our sanctification. We have been justified by faith. We have been declared to be in right relationship with God if we have trusted Christ. But now we begin to grow in Christ's likeness. That is sanctification. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Sanctification is the ongoing work of God's grace in our lives, transforming us, making us more and more like Christ. And Paul is going to turn our attention to this process, this sanctification. As we saw when we came to Romans chapter 5, a key issue, if not the key issue, of Romans 5 to 8 is the issue of assurance. And Paul wants us to have assurance. That theme is still there, present for us this morning. Now, when we come to Romans 6, 1, notice with me that Paul begins with a question. He actually begins with two questions. Verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, for some of us, that may seem like a foolish question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And yet, it's a very important question, and it's based off of what Paul has just said at the end of chapter 5. Look back with me at verses 20 and 21 of Romans 5. Paul says, the law came in to increase the trespass. The law came in other words, and simply exacerbated, and it came in to exacerbate the problem caused by Adam's sin. But then he goes on, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So notice what he said there. The law came in and the trespass increased. As sin increased, what happens? What happened? God's grace abounded all the more. And so the conclusion that some might come to is, well, if sin caused God's grace to abound, let's just sin all the more and we get more of God's grace. That is a possible conclusion to what Paul has said. And in fact, that seems to be what the critics charged Paul of saying. We saw back in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, that there were some, Paul said, who slanderously charge us as saying, let us do evil that good might come. And some had responded in this way, Paul, don't you understand the result, the implications of this doctrine? If you're saying we're justified by faith alone in Christ and not by our good works, isn't that going to lead people to just sin, to do anything they want? In fact, that's what many people today charge those who preach the biblical gospel with teaching. If works don't factor into our relationship with God, our standing with God, then why do good works? Why not sin and not worry about it? Some people say that. And perhaps there's good reason why some say that. Because haven't you ever, be honest, haven't you ever thought in your heart, well, I know this is wrong, but I know God will forgive me. I know God will forgive me. We presume on the grace of God. Now, you may be crass in that. God will forgive me. That's His job, after all. But maybe it's simply in weakness. I know this is wrong to do, but God's a God of grace. Why not sin so I can experience the grace of God? Paul says if that's your approach, you don't understand the nature of the Christian life. You don't understand what the Christian life is about. And he goes on to say in verse 2, he begins with a strong denial, by no means. And he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We died to sin. How can we still live in it? Now, next week, we're going to come back and we're going to focus on this issue of what it means to have died to sin and what being dead to sin looks like. But the key issue that Paul is pointing to when he says we have died to sin is our union with Christ. And he's going to say when Christ died, we died. Why? Because we have been united to Jesus Christ. That's the fundamental issue. That's the key issue here in Romans 6, verses 1 to 14, our union with Christ. Now, we have actually already begun looking at this. We saw back in chapter 5, in verses 12 through 21, Paul brings out a contrast between Adam and Christ. And we saw back there in chapter 5, the key issue is, are we in Adam or are we in Christ? If we're in Adam, we die. We face God's condemnation. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. And so the key is to be in Christ, united to Christ by faith. So already, in a sense, Paul has introduced us to this notion of being united to Christ. There in chapter 5, the focus was on Christ or Adam as our corporate head or our corporate representative. But now he's going to take us a little bit deeper, a little bit more, help us to look with a little more exhaustive study at this notion of being in Christ. And by the way, the idea of being in Christ or our union with Christ is key in Paul's writings. Over 160 times in his letters, Paul uses some expression, in Christ, in the Lord, in Him, with Him, that points to our union with Christ. And we see the language here as well. Now, I want us to see three things this morning about our union with Christ. We're going to look first at the reality of our union with Christ. Secondly, we're going to look at the responsibility of our union with Christ. And third, we're going to look at the result of our union with Christ. So three R's. Big topic, time for our reflection, three R's to help you remember. First of all, the reality of our union with Christ. Notice what Paul says here. He focuses on this again and again, verses 3 and following. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death, baptized into Christ, into union with Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. Notice verse 5, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And then verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And then skip down to verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We have died with Christ. We have been united with Him in His death. We shall be united with Him, Paul says, in a resurrection like His. It is a reality by faith. If you are trusting in Christ, you are in union with Christ. And the things that Paul says here are true of you. Now, this idea of our union with Christ affects all of the Christian life. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, there's that language, in Christ Jesus, our union with Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is our righteousness. What's that mean? It means that His righteousness becomes ours when we trust in Him, the basis for God's declaration that we are justified, we are in the right with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ because of Christ's righteousness given to us. But it's also the basis for our sanctification. With Christ, we have died to sin. And so we are no longer to live in it. The effects of Christ's death become ours so that we can live in newness of life. As Christ has been raised to new life, so we can walk in newness of life. It's our union with Christ that is at the basis both of our justification and our sanctification, our ongoing life in union with Jesus Christ. And notice Paul appeals here in verse 3 to something that he knows that all the early church converts would have experienced, and that is our baptism. He says, verse 3, "Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" One of the things that baptism does is it symbolizes our union with Christ. It does other things as well. It symbolizes other things as well. But at the heart of baptism is our union with Christ. And Paul says, look back to your baptism. Remember your baptism into Christ. You have been united with Christ there. Our catechism tells us that when we see other baptisms, we are, quote, to improve our baptism. What does that mean? It means somehow we are to seek to make our baptism better. No, it means that we are to remember our baptism. We are to remember, if we're trusting in Christ, our union with Jesus Christ. Remember the reality of that union. So Paul says, remember. Think about your baptism. When you see other baptisms, think about the symbolism there, what it means you are united to Christ. He's essentially reminding us that the grace that saves is also the grace that transforms. If we are united to Christ, we are a new creature. We are a new creation. God has made us new. It is a reality. And notice here that Paul does not begin this chapter by saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No way. Start living rightly. No. That's not where he goes. He begins by spelling out for us a basic truth. He gives us what commentators would put in this way, he gives us the indicative before he gives us the imperative. Grammatical terms. What's the indicative? The indicative is a statement of fact, a statement of truth. You are sitting listening to this sermon, as most of you are listening to this sermon. The indicative, it's a statement of fact. The imperative, sit, listen. And Paul is giving us the indicative. The indicative, what God has done, what is now the truth, always comes before the imperative. God must do a work in our heart before we can follow Him. God must first unite us with Christ before we can live for Christ. And Paul says, if you have trusted in Christ, that is precisely what God has done. The reality of our union with Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you are united to Him. And that is a great truth. And that leads us next then to the responsibility of our union with Christ. The responsibility. And skip down with me to verse 11 here in Romans chapter 6. And notice what Paul says here. Romans 6:11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The first thing in all of Romans that Paul tells us to do, the first thing, he's gone through 5.5 chapters. He's halfway through chapter 6, and he finally tells the Roman believers to do something. And he tells us as well to do something. And notice the first thing that Paul tells us to do is what? Consider. Think. Reckon. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Think properly. Isn't that amazing? In all of Romans, this glorious book, the greatest letter ever written from Paul, oftentimes seemed to be heavy-handed, the first thing he tells the Roman Christians to do is to think. And think deeply. Think about this. Now let me point out a couple things that Paul is not saying here. First of all, Paul is not giving us a Norman Vincent Peale or Robert Schuller power of positive thinking. That's not the point. As long as you think positively, good things are going to happen. That's not what he's saying here. Nor is Paul telling us to think something that we're not. Well, if I think myself able to lift 250 pounds on a barbell, of course I'll be able to do it. No. He's not saying think something you're not. He's not saying with the New Age gurus, you need to visualize. Visualize. Now, there might be some good in visualizing and thinking about doing something and carrying something out, but it's not what Paul is saying here. Several years ago, many of you, I remember the Notre Dame football player, Rocket Ismail, a fast little guy, and he took a kickoff and a big game all the way back for a touchdown, and he was talking to the reporters afterwards and reported in Sports Illustrated. They asked him, well, how'd you do it? Describe it to us. And Rocket Ismail said, before that play, I visualized the play. I visualized catching that kickoff. I visualized taking that ball back. I visualized going through the hole. I visualized crossing the goal line. Visualization. Well, that's wonderful. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, think about what is a reality. What is the case if you have trusted in Christ, if you belong to Him? Use your mind. Stop and think. Reflect. John Stott, in his Romans commentary, says this, can a married woman live as though she were still single? Well, yes, I suppose she could. It is not impossible. But let her remember who she is. Let her feel her wedding ring, the symbol of her new life of union with her husband, and she will want to live accordingly. He goes on, can born-again Christians live as though they were still in their sins? Well, yes, I suppose they could, at least for a while. It is not impossible. But let them remember who they are. Let them recall their baptism, the symbol of their new life of union with Christ, and they will want to live accordingly. Consider yourselves. Reckon. Think. Remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, there are some other responsibilities, and Paul is going to go on in verses 12 and 13 to give us some more imperatives, some more commands, but here, the first one is to remember who you are. You are in Christ. You belong to Him. You have died with Him. You live with Him. How can you go on sinning? How can you go on doing these things? How can you go on being drawn to the world when Christ has taken you out of the world? How can you go on delighting in what the world has to offer when Christ should be your delight? Remember. Think. Consider. Back in 1980, one of the highlights of all time of sports, at least here in the United States, was when the United States beat the Soviet Union, then the Soviet Union, the greatest hockey team perhaps ever, to win the 1980 Olympics, and they went on to win the gold medal. Well, one of our favorite movies is the movie Miracle, which tells the story of the U.S. hockey team winning that gold medal. And if you've seen that movie, you remember there's a scene in which the Herb Brooks, he's the coach, Herb Brooks' character at one practice in response to a fight that had just broken out between two players. They had been on rival teams, one Boston University and the other University of Minnesota, and they began a fight in practice. And right then, Herb Brooks stops and he says, "Let's go around, let's introduce ourselves, let's get to know each other." And he begins and says, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" And the guy says his name and where he's from. And then he asks, "Who do you play for?" And he lists off his college where he plays college hockey. And then he goes around another player and gives his name and lists who he plays for, his college team. And then if you remember in the movie, there's this one vital scene, the U.S. team had been training together, and then they go off, I believe, to Norway to play the Norwegian team as kind of a warm-up to the Olympics a few months off, and they really don't play very well. I think they end up tying a not very good team. And after the game, he actually makes them line up and do these, we used to call them in basketball, suicides, up to the line and back, and up to the midline and back, and another line and back, and they're exhausted, and time after time after time after time, and they're about ready to collapse. And he wants to send them again on another one of these suicides, or whatever hockey players calls it. And then one of the players, Mike Ruzioni, who went on to become the captain of the team, suddenly calls out, "Mike Ruzioni, Winthrop, Massachusetts." And he asks him, "Who do you play for?" He says, "The United States of America." And that's a turning point. It's a turning point for that team. He played not for Boston University, his college hockey team. He said, "I play for the United States of America." And that's a key point in that movie. A key point in the progression of that team from a bunch of good college hockey players, individual hockey players, to becoming a team and playing together. Who are you? Who do you play for? Are you in Adam? Are you in Christ? Are you a follower of the world, or are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. Think about who you are. If you have trusted in Christ, you belong to Christ. You are His. And that's got to affect everything that you do, what you allow into your minds, how we live in the world, everything that we do. Reflect. Consider. Paul says first and foremost, that is the responsibility of our union with Christ. And then third and finally this morning, the result of our union with Christ, we're going to see, especially in the weeks to come, the result is holiness, sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. So we come to the end of our passage this morning in verse 14. Paul has actually given some commands. He's given some imperatives verses 11, 12, and 13. But notice in verse 14, he comes back to the reality. He says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." And there are some commentators who actually think that "will not" is actually another command, just like we may say to our children, "You will eat your vegetables." But I don't believe that's what Paul is doing here. He is giving the reality. He is giving a promise. Sin will have no dominion over you. And we're going to come back to this phrase, what it means we're not under law but under grace. Don't worry about that right now. But sin will not rule you. Sin will not be your master if you are united to Jesus Christ. This is the great hope for the Christian. The great hope for our life in this world. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. For true believers, this will truly come to pass. That's why John Stott could say in that quote earlier, "Can born-again Christians live as though they were still in their sins?" Well, yes, I suppose they could, at least for a while. You see, for those who have truly trusted in Christ, who are truly made new, we will overcome sin in our lives. Not perfectly, but we will win the battle because of our union with Christ. This union, of course, also means communion with Christ. And one of the things that show, one of the marks of our union with Christ and one of the means of overcoming sin in our life is delighting to commune with Christ. If you are united with Christ by faith, you will desire to commune with Jesus Christ. You will desire to spend time daily in your Bibles. You will desire to spend time with God in prayer. That's a mark. But of course, it's also a means by which we grow in Christ-likeness. But if you're a believer, this will come, the desire, the longing for Jesus Christ, for communion with Him. Paul is going to go on to tell us in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, comes and changes us, giving us life, making us more like Christ. Now, more commands will come. But Paul first wants us to focus on this reality and to think about this reality. The grace that saves is also the grace that transforms. But at the heart of it is that we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that this morning. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that You have not left us alone in our sin. That You have not left us to die in our sin. But You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And we thank You that by faith in Him, we are united with the Lord Jesus. Our God, we pray that we would reflect deeply on that union. We pray, O God, that as we do and as we grow, we might be more and more like our Savior Jesus. And our Father, as we do that, we do long to grow in assurance that we belong to You. So, Father, do a great work in us. We thank You for what You have done. Now continue that work until Christ comes again with great power and great glory. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.